Well, good morning, my fellow brothers and sisters and young people. My name is Josh Kerr, and I'll be your chairman. I'm joined on the platform with Sam Mansfield to give us his words of exhortation. As an introduction to Sam's exhortation, which he has titled, Joseph Being Dead Yet Speaketh, read Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 22.
Good morning, everyone. So Hebrews 11 has been the subject of our Bible classes here at High Park for 2025. So I thought it'd be a good chapter to finish our year on, as it were, for our exhortation this morning. And we've been through lots of the characters that are in Hebrews 11 in our Bible class. And we know that I think everyone probably knew before the year started that Hebrews 11 is the chapter on faith. But just come back to Hebrews chapter 10 and we'll find the axiom of this whole chapter, because that comes in Hebrews chapter 10 at the end of that chapter. So Hebrews 10 verse 38, second to last verse. And the basis of the writer's whole argument in Hebrews 11 is this really short quote from the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. And he says here, "Now the just shall live by faith." So that's Hebrews 10 verse 38. So the just shall live by faith. So just note that. And on this sort of short quote from the Old Testament, Hebrews builds the case that it's faith that saves, and it's always been faith that saves. God hasn't changed his method of salvation down through history since, you know, Genesis chapter 3. It's faith that saves, and it's always been faith that saves. And Hebrews 11, as we know, as we've seen throughout the year, shows example after example of lives affected by faith. So the righteous, from Abel onwards, have always demonstrated faith in their lives. And this connection between faith and life is clear in all the people listed in Hebrews chapter 11. So Hebrews 10 verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith." And if we think about that, keep that in our mind, and we read Hebrews 11 and come down to verse 13 of Hebrews 11, this comes as a bit of a shock, doesn't it? Because Hebrews 11 verse 13 says not that these all lived in faith, but that these all died in faith. Don't the just live by faith? Isn't that what you've just said back in a few verses earlier in Hebrews chapter 10? And you might have noticed, you probably hadn't because you sort of have to have it highlighted, as we read through this morning, this emphasis that really isn't on life in Hebrews chapter 11. It's really on death. Let's have a look at a few examples in Hebrews 11. Verse 4, "Abel being dead yet speaketh." In verse 5, "Enoch is translated that he might not see death." In verse 7, "Noah is saved, but the world around him is condemned to death." So in Noah's salvation, he's literally surrounded by drowning, dead, hundreds of thousands of corpses floating around him. Verse 11, "Sarah was past age." So her body was, dead in terms of fecundity. Verse 12, "Abraham had children in a similar way, despite being as good as dead." Verse 13, we've got that verse, "These all died in faith." Verse 19, "Abraham was ready to offer up Isaac to kill him because he knew that God could raise him from the dead." Verse 21, "Jacob, when he was dying, blessed the sons of Joseph." And, so close is he to death that Hebrews tells us he has to prop himself up on his staff. It's as though Joseph has to be sort of resurrected from the dead to give this blessing to his grandsons. Verse 22, "Joseph, when he died, gave commandment concerning his bones." So faith might be the basis of life, but Hebrews is clearly telling us that there's something about death that's really important when it comes to faith. And verse 13 of Hebrews 11, "These all died in faith," is really an echo of chapter 10 and verse 38, "The just shall live by faith." But it's not just the life of these men and women that demonstrated their faith so much as their departing from it. And the common theme is that the death of each of these, you know, carefully selected examples was as much a demonstration of their faith as their life had been. And furthermore, the message of their lives continues long after the life themselves has ceased. So take Abel as the first example. So he's obviously he is the first, you know, post-creation human to die. And yet his message continues to be heard, doesn't it? So the end of verse 4 of Hebrews 11 tells us that he continues to speak despite being dead. So Abel had been murdered by his brother. He was dead, and yet he continues to speak. Not literally, of course, but his blood cries from the ground, which Genesis 4 verse 10 tells us. And what does his blood say? Well, I think it probably condemns his brother. And yet, being dead, despite Abel being dead, yet he continues to speak. And most of these other early examples in Hebrews 11 also speak despite being dead. So Isaac, every time Abraham looked at Isaac, he would have heard the word resurrection. Now, Isaac's death wasn't literal because Abraham didn't have to kill him on the altar. But it was in Abraham's mind, wasn't it? In Abraham's mind, firstly, Isaac had come from his own dead body, Abraham's own dead body. And then that's an example of life from death itself, isn't it? And secondly, of course, Isaac had figuratively died and been raised from the dead at Mount Moriah. So every time Abraham looked at him, he saw someone who spoke of resurrection. And Jacob is another example of someone who was dead and yet spoke. So again, he hadn't literally died when he spoke, but Hebrews paints him as though he had. So Jacob is speaking from his deathbed, and he has to prop himself up on his staff. So note verse 21 there. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and Hebrews adds this, you know, inconsequential almost fact, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. So Jacob is speaking from his deathbed. He has to prop himself up on his staff just to speak. Genesis 48 and verse 2 tells us that he strengthened himself and sat upon his bed. So the only thing between Jacob and death was this staff that he was leaning on. And it's in this state of death that he blesses his descendants. So again, the picture in Hebrews is of one who was dead and yet continues to speak. But the person we want to concentrate on this morning is Joseph. And he's another example of someone who died and yet continued to speak. And this morning we want to look at how that happened. So Hebrews 11 verse 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, spoke. He made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So Joseph, when he died, made mention. So he also speaks at his death, doesn't he? And you can think about all the incidents in Joseph's life. Of all the incidents that Hebrews could have commented on in Joseph's life, it comments on this very singular incident right at the end of his life. So we know that Joseph's life was full of demonstrations of faith. And if Hebrews had wanted to pick any one incident in the life of Joseph, could have picked, you know, any number. His faith was shown in the dreams that he had, that he received and then passed on to his family. His faith was shown in the trust that he had in God, the God of his father, despite, you know, the terrible family environment that he grew up in. His faith was shown in looking after his brethren's welfare, despite the fact that they all hated him. His faith was shown in his continued adherence to the God of Israel, despite being a slave in Egypt, far away from his native land, far away from any parental guidance at the, you know, ripe old age of 17 or whatever it was. His faith was shown in refusing the advances of Potiphar's wife. His faith was shown in his trust in his God, despite languishing in an Egyptian jail for years. His faith was shown in having the spiritual discernment to interpret the dream of the butler and the baker, and then the dreams of Pharaoh as well. His faith was shown in the advice that he gave Pharaoh and his diligence in ruling Egypt for at least 14 years. His faith was shown in his love for his brothers, despite their treatment of him, and the position of power that he had over them when they came to beg for food. His faith was shown in his trust for God's providence to protect him so that he in turn could protect his family. His faith is shown in so many different ways in his life, and yet Hebrews picks on this one tiny incident right at the end of his life. So why this incident out of, you know, so many demonstrations of Joseph's faith? Because this incident, I think, continues this Hebrews theme of people being dead and yet speaking. Just as Abel was dead and yet spoke, just as Isaac was dead and yet spoke, just as Jacob was dead and yet spoke, so too Joseph was dead and yet spoke. So how did he do this? Well, he did it by leaving his bones and his message of salvation with the children of Israel. And every time Israel saw the bones of Joseph, those bones spoke to them. The bones reminded them that God was one day going to take them to the promised land, out of Egypt, out of the land of sin and slavery to death. Joseph was dead, and yet he spoke, and the word that he spoke was salvation. So come back to Genesis chapter 50, and we'll have a look at how this plays out in the life of Joseph, or the death of Joseph, and the history of Israel. So Genesis 50 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24. And Joseph said to his brethren, I die. So this is the incident that Hebrews is referring to, isn't it? I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. So, of course, he's in Egypt when he speaks these words. He's got his family gathered around with him. They've come down to Egypt to obtain food. God will surely visit you. Verse 25, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. He says it again, doesn't he, in the very next verse. And ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Still in Egypt, but in a coffin. So note firstly that Joseph reminds them that God has sworn to Israel, you know, via the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give them the promised land. And then he takes an oath of them. So that Hebrew for taking an oath in verse 25 is exactly the same as swear in verse 24. God has sworn or promised them that he would take them to the promised land. They now need to make a promise to God or to Joseph. So this is a covenant that goes two ways, isn't it? An agreement that goes two ways. It's a reward, but it also brings responsibility. So what was Joseph's message? His message was that God would take them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And so important is this message that it's stated in verse 24 and then repeated in the very next verse in verse 25. Now, so Joseph dies, Joseph passes away. Now, Joseph could have been buried in Egypt, couldn't he? He was going to die in Egypt, so why not be buried in Egypt? God could still raise him from the dead if he chose to be buried in Egypt, couldn't he? It doesn't matter where we're buried or how we die. God can raise us from the dead. And after all, of course, Egypt's specialty was death. It's what they really excelled at. Death was very much the Egyptian thing. The fact that the pyramids are still standing today is a testament to all the efforts the Egyptians went to when it came to death. And the fact that you can, you know, wander through the British Museum today and check out mummified corpses of Egyptians, if that's your thing, some, you know, 3,000 years after they've died, is testament to their obsession with death. They had huge ceremonies for death. Even Jacob's death was a huge event for the Egyptians. Come back to verse 3 of Genesis chapter 15. And so Jacob, Joseph's father, dies earlier. And you'll notice what happens when Jacob dies, who wasn't a ruler of Egypt. He was, you know, just the father of the ruler of Egypt. So verse 3, 40 days, Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father in verse 2. The physicians embalmed Israel, which is Jacob's new name, obviously. And 40 days were fulfilled from him in verse 3. For so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So that he was embalmed, and then the Egyptians, not the Israelites, note that, mourned for him for 70 days. Then in verse 7, all the dignitaries of Egypt trundle up to Canaan for the funeral. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh and the elders of his house and all the elders of the land of Egypt. So all the dignitaries of Egypt trundle up to Canaan to bury Jacob. And in verse 10, Joseph mourns only 7 days for his father. You know, contrast to the Egyptians who mourned him for 70 days. And then in verse 11, it's the Egyptians that the Canaanites notice mourning, not the Hebrews. So the Egyptians loved a good funeral, didn't they? They were obsessed with death. They would have loved, you know, nothing more than to give Joseph a good send-off across the River Styx. But Joseph chooses not to be buried in Egypt. Why is that? Now, to all intents and purposes, Joseph was an Egyptian. He'd lived there nearly his entire life. He'd risen to the highest level of power possible without actually being Pharaoh. He didn't have any issues being in Egypt, but he wanted to make sure he was not to be of Egypt, didn't he? He wanted to make sure that he was not to be of Egypt. Because, you know, despite his seeming complete immersion in the land and the power structures of Egypt, it was not the promised land, was it? It was the land of slavery to sin and to death. And he wanted to be buried in the land of life, the land flowing with milk and honey. So Joseph wanted to be buried in the land of the patriarchs because he knew that God is not the dead, the God of the dead, but the God of the living. If he was God of the dead, then Egypt would have been an ideal burying place, a land full of the worship of the gods that they only met once they died. But that's not our God, is it? We don't meet our God just when we die. We are living with our God now. God isn't the God of the dead, is he? Joseph believed in the resurrection, and in his final words, he reminds the Israelites that there could be no promised land without a resurrection. He reminds them in verse 24 that the land had been sworn by God to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. But they were all dead by the time he says these words. The only land that they owned was the family cemetery in the promised land. And God hadn't given them that. They had to buy it. There has to be a resurrection for them to inherit the land. Now, the other thing that Joseph could have done was to be buried in the promised land immediately. After all, that's what Jacob had done, hadn't he? Back in verse 5 through to 7 of Genesis chapter 50. Jacob being carted as soon as he died, or 70 days later, up into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, and he was buried shortly after his death. So there would have been no issue with Joseph giving instructions that his body be immediately carted up into Canaan and buried there. But he doesn't choose that option either, does he? He chooses to have his body remain with Israel until God visits them and brings them all up out of Egypt into the promised land. Why does he do this? Because, as Hebrews 11 says, being dead, he wanted to continue to speak. He wanted his body to be a reminder to Israel that one day God was going to visit them and bring them into the promised land. So there's about 150 years between the death of Joseph until the exodus from Egypt. So what happens to Joseph's bones during that time? Well, someone has to look after them, don't they? Perhaps the Israelites took it in turns. I'm not entirely sure. Perhaps at, you know, each Sunday at the Goshen Ecclesia, Brother John stands up and announces who's looking after the bones of Joseph for the coming week. You know, hall cleaning is going to be the responsibility of the barge bosses, but the hall family, we'll say, will be on Joseph's bones duty. So perhaps the bones travelled from household to household until they finally left Egypt. But wherever they were, they were a constant reminder that one day they and the bones would leave Egypt to go to the promised land. Perhaps Steve would call out to Belinda occasionally, "Honey, have you seen my car keys?" And Belinda would say, "Have you checked behind Joseph's coffin? That's where they were last time." And Steve would be reminded by the very presence of Joseph's bones that God's deliverance was sure. Being dead, Joseph continued to speak. His bones became a physical reminder of his message. God is coming to bring you to the promised land. So he was very much a man who played the long game, wasn't he, was Joseph. His life was one of waiting, waiting in slavery, waiting in prison, waiting as ruler of Egypt for his brothers to come and buy food. And even when they did come, continuing to wait until they were forced to return to Egypt again before actually revealing himself. And his death revealed that there was more waiting to come. He knew from God's words to Abraham that Israel would spend centuries in Egypt. He knew that it would be a long time after his death before God visited his people. And Joseph prepares Israel, prepares his people for this by telling them that it would be just bones they were going to cart out of Egypt. If they hadn't embalmed him, then his body would have returned to dust by the time they'd left Egypt. His life and his death were spent waiting on God's time. And there's a lesson for us in that, isn't there? So two other things in the words of Joseph. So firstly, he commands them to carry him out of Egypt. So just as Jacob had been carried by his sons back in verse 13 to his burial, so Joseph says, "I want you to carry me out of Egypt." Not, you know, put on a cart or into a chariot or, you know, strapped to the back of a camel, but carried by the Israelites on their shoulders. "You shall carry up my bones from hence," he says. And what was he to be carried in? And this is the second thing to note. You will have noticed that the record mentions in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 50 that Joseph was put in a coffin in Egypt. So that word coffin is the Hebrew word oron, probably. It's the first time this word is used in the Bible, so that's always significant. But it's a very common word, and it's the word for ark, as in the Ark of the Covenant. And in fact, almost every other time it's used, and it's used 202 times, it refers to the Ark of the Covenant. The one exception being the chest that Joash puts in front of the temple gate to collect money for its repair. So Joseph's body is put in an ark and it's carried on the shoulders of the Israelites into the promised land. So in the wilderness, the Israelites carried not one, but two arks with them, didn't they? On their shoulders, through the wilderness, into the promised land. Now these two arks didn't look very similar. You know, one's a box covered in gold with a golden cherubim sitting atop of it. The other one was a sarcophagus. So the two arks didn't look very similar, but they spoke of very similar things. What did the Ark of the Covenant speak of? Well, it had, as we know, the mercy seat above it, the meeting place between God and man, the place of God's presence on earth. It was a pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Where God and man meet together. God's glory represented on earth. The place where men come to find mercy, as we do this morning. The meeting point, the reconciliation between God and man, it represented, that Ark of the Covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ. What about Joseph's Ark? Well, it contained the most profound, I think, personal type of Christ in the Old Testament. So Joseph's life, and we're not going to go through it now, was a full-on type of the Lord Jesus Christ and probably the most typical life of Jesus in the Old Testament. So both arcs were types of Christ. Both arcs spoke of resurrection, didn't they? The Ark of the Covenant contained the golden pot of manna, the immortal manna, as it were, and that dead rod of Aaron's that had come back to life as well, Aaron's rod that budded, both powerful symbols of resurrection. And what did Joseph's bones speak of, if not his hope in the resurrection? Joseph wanted to be buried in the promised land so that he could be resurrected in the promised land. We're not going to go there now, but the next time you read Ezekiel 37, you know, read it with Joseph's bones in mind, the bones coming together, the dry bones, resurrected in the promised land. This was Joseph's hope. And both arcs, Joseph in his sarcophagus and the Ark of the Tabernacle, both arcs speak of salvation, of immortality, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Israel, despite their lack of faith in so many areas, did remember the words of Joseph. His bones continued to speak to them well after his death. They might not have been looking for God's visitation, but when God finally did visit them, they remembered Joseph's words and took the ark containing his bones with them. Just come over to Exodus 13, verse 19. Exodus 13, verse 18, God led the people through the way of the wilderness, through the Red Sea. The children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they carried those bones for 40 years, didn't they, through the wilderness. And Joseph continued to speak to them. Or he would have, if they wanted to hear him. Sadly, as we know, in the wilderness, they kept carrying him, but they stopped listening to Joseph. Joseph's message was, of course, get me out of Egypt and to the promised land. And yet how many times did Israel beg Moses to go back to Egypt? They longed to be back in Egypt. Would God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, they said, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. Though Joseph longed for the land promised to his fathers, the promised land, Israel longed for the land of his exile. They longed to go back to Egypt. Joseph's message was a guarantee that God would get them into the promised land. And yet Israel believed that God had brought them into the wilderness to kill them. Or if God had brought them to the, you know, the very borders of the promised land, that the inhabitants of the promised land would be too strong for them to take it. So even though they continued to carry Joseph, they no longer were listening to Joseph. Joseph continued to speak, didn't he? But Israel had stopped listening. They no longer believed his message of salvation, his message of deliverance. And because they didn't believe, a whole generation of them perished in the wilderness. But they continued to carry the ark with Joseph's bones in it all through the wilderness for 40 years. And finally, their children brought Joseph and his ark into the promised land. Come over to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24 and verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob had bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And there Joseph still lies, doesn't he? Waiting, as he did all his life, waiting to receive the inheritance promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, waiting to awake to immortality in the very land that he will receive as an inheritance. So Joseph, as I've already mentioned, is probably the greatest type of Christ in the Old Testament, and his death is no exception. So as we come to take of the bread and wine this morning, let's think about how this relates to our Lord. So like Joseph, our Lord was dead and yet continues to speak, doesn't he? Hebrews 1 verse 2 tells us that God's spoken to us in different ways down through history, but has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. He is, of course, no longer dead, but he continues to speak to us if we choose to listen to him. His spoken words are literally there for us, aren't they, in the gospel records. So he continues to speak, but do we keep hearing him? And Joseph and Jesus' message was the same too, wasn't it? Joseph's message was that God will surely visit you. And as Gentiles, we have been visited by God, haven't we? To take a people out for his name, as Acts 15 verse 14 says. And both of them had a message of deliverance that continued to be heard long after their death. And both of them left a physical reminder of that message so that we wouldn't forget it. Joseph left his body with the Israelites in Egypt, and for them to carry it through the wilderness to the promised land. Christ has also left us a body, hasn't he? A body that's represented in these physical reminders of bread and wine. And amongst the many things that this body is intended to say to us, one of its many messages is that our salvation is sure, that our journey to the promised land is assured. This body is intended to be a physical reminder, just as Joseph's bones were, that God's kingdom, our promised land, is not far away. Christ's very words are, "This is the blood of the new covenant, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So the very body and blood that we're about to share should speak to us in no uncertain terms of the certainty of our deliverance, of the coming kingdom. Just as Joseph's body was supposed to speak to Israel of their deliverance and of their coming kingdom in the promised land. Christ will be in that kingdom to eat and drink, and Joseph will be there too, resurrected from the family cemetery in Shechem, along with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah. We have been visited while we were in Egypt, slaves to sin and death. The greater than Joseph has made us swear a covenant. We've been given a body to carry through the wilderness. And this body continues to speak to us even as we carry it on our shoulders through the wilderness. This body speaks to us of salvation, of the promised land, of the hope of resurrection, of immortality. He was dead, and yet he speaks. He speaks, but do we hear?